Now you'll may recall when we began the study of the tabernacle that I told you all the materials that were used to construct the tabernacle were all donated as a free offering, a gift from the people of Israel, with the exception of the silver. The silver that was used for the top of the post for the fence and the foundation. And this silver of the foundation, there were 100 pound sockets. But that silver was not donated, and you'll see that in Exodus chapter 30 in verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Now this silver was used as an atonement. And I'll tell you why that it was given. Numbering. You know, Moses was told to number the people. Numbering has to do with ownership. We count what belongs to us. We don't count what belongs to somebody else. And when we do, it's always because of jealousy or envy or something. Well, but what we count is ours. Well, God could count Israel. They belong to Him. But men were not allowed to count Israel. They don't belong to you. They belong to God. They don't belong to you even if you're king. David learned that lesson, didn't he? In 1 Chronicles 21, he went out to count the people. And the prophet told him, don't you do it. And he did it anyway. What happened? A plague came among the people. Those were David's people to count. They didn't belong to him. They belonged to God. Even David, King David, the man after God's own heart, is not going to take credit for that nation Israel. They're God's people. They belong to Him. But Moses is told to count the people. And in order to avoid plague coming among the people, God told the people to bring atonement money. Now you know good and well that that is not teaching salvation by works. It's not teaching that a sinner can contribute something to their salvation. Not at all. That's not teaching that any more than bringing a lamb to the sacrifice is teaching salvation by works. When you bring a lamb for the sacrifice, that's a picture, that's teaching salvation through a substitute. And when you bring the atonement money, when the children of Israel brought the atonement money, what that is showing us is a picture of how expensive salvation is and how precious salvation is. Each one of those silver sockets, those 100 pound silver sockets, is worth over $7,000 in today's money. Gives us a picture of the preciousness of the atonement money. And we know we're not redeemed with something as trite as silver and gold. You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And that's what that atonement money is a picture of, the precious blood of Christ. And that silver was used to make the sockets for the foundation of the walls of the tabernacle. Those boards stood in those sockets. And those sockets formed the foundation, held the walls, held the building up. And the foundation of everything we believe is the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation of everything we believe is the blood of His sacrifice. Without the blood of Christ, everything that we claim to believe would fall down. Without the blood, without Christ. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. He is the foundation of everything that we believe. In Ephesians 2, verse 20. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You're built on the same foundation as the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You're built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ himself. He's the chief cornerstone. And if you start eroding the foundation, just like I told you last week about these gold bars that held the walls together, if you took those bars off, the walls are going to start to fall apart. Well, if you start eroding the foundation for long, the building's going to fall down. You have to have a strong foundation. And if we start eroding, or we allow to be eroded, what Christ accomplished at Calvary, who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now, you start eroding that, eventually, everything we believe is going to fall down, and we won't preach Christ at all. It'll happen very soon if you start eroding the foundation. If you start taking away from the sovereignty of Christ in salvation, you don't preach Christ at all. I mean, it's not just that you don't start to preach Christ. If you don't preach the sovereignty of Christ in salvation, you don't have a gospel to preach at all. If you take away from the power of the blood of Christ to save his people from their sins, to give them life, you don't have a gospel to preach at all. Now, did Christ save his people or didn't? Did he make his people righteous or was he just pretending? It's one or the other. You start taking away from that, I'm telling you, you do not have a gospel to preach at all. You start taking away from the truth that Christ satisfies the law for his people, that his blood satisfies the justice of God for his people. You start taking away from that, you have no Savior to preach at all. None whatsoever. And if you don't have Christ to preach as a Savior, you start eroding the foundation, you take away Christ, you know what you're going to have? You as the Savior. And what you know what we'll do? The building will fall down. The same way Adam did. That's what Chip and I were talking about. Cut the same cloth, Chip. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. And we'll do the same thing. The building will fall down. If you start allowing the foundation to be eroded away, the building's going to fall down. But now listen, a believer doesn't have to worry about that. And there's a song that Janet and her kids love to sing in her Sunday school class about the foolish man, the wise man. The wise man built his house on the rock. That house stood firm because of the foundation. Because the wise man digged down deep till he found the rock. Built his house on the rock. And every believer has the exact same foundation. Abraham, with his great faith, and me with my weak faith, have the same foundation. The rich, we read, shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less. The same foundation. The rich are not going to get any glory for paying more, and the poor will not be shut out because of their poverty. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less. And we might think that we're rich in moral character and things of, you know, a spiritual nature. We may think we're rich. But that's only because we're looking at it from an outwardly, someone might think we're rich. Like Saul of Tarsus. And we know that won't save him, will it? Saul wasn't saved when he was in religion. He was morally, outwardly rich. And we may think we're a vile sinner. Well, we are. And I'm talking about if we just look at it from an outward sense. You know, people might think, well, he's morally bankrupt. He's poor. How about Rahab the harlot? Zacchaeus the publican, the thief on the cross. People would say they're great sinners, vile sinners. That doesn't shut you out from salvation because of your poverty. It doesn't leave you without hope. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less. Both rich and poor are equally redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both rich and poor are equally dependent on Christ to save them from all their sins. Christ is equal to all of their salvation. It's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's the blood.
That's the foundation.
That's where we begin. The believer begins, and that's where we end. The Lord Jesus Christ. I've had this in my notes for 3 weeks. I've been trying to get to this for 3 weeks. In this courtyard of the tabernacle, you know what we have? We've got the double cherub. We've got blood, the blood of the offer to atone for sin. And we've got the water of the laver to cleanse from sin. And you know where it flowed? From the open side of the sacred. That's where these were found, at the open side of the tabernacle. And that's where the blood and the water flowed from the open side of the sacred. Here is the double cure. A couple Sunday nights ago, John preached on that double cure, David's prayer. He prayed, blot out my transgressions with the blood and cleanse me from my iniquity in the water. That's what we have out here, the double cure, the blood and the water. After you come through the gate, you pass the altar and the laver, you come to the tabernacle of the congregation itself. And hanging there was this hanging, the door of the tabernacle. And if you look in Exodus 26, here's the instructions for this hanging of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. In Exodus 26, verse 36. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tabernacle, or for the door of the tent, of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. Now, if you remember from a few weeks ago, that's almost exactly the same description as the hanging on the gate, wasn't it? Exactly the same. The same materials, the same color, everything that's made sounds just like the same to me. It's just a different size. There's just one message. What this is doing is preaching the same message over and over and over again. It's the same message because there is just one message. And in case you forgot, from the few feet from the gate to the door, God's preaching the same message in picture and in type. He's preaching the same message to us over and over and over again in case we forget. And it's a good thing, because we do forget, don't we? How often we forget, have to be reminded. That's why the apostle said to write the same things to you. To me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. So here he is preaching the same message again. This hanging was made of linen. Linen is white, which is a picture of the holiness of Christ. But linen is made from flax. It grows from the ground. That's a picture of the humanity of Christ. There's a man coming who's going to be holy, who will be the holiness of his people. And in that linen, wrought with this beautiful needlework, was the blue color. The blue is a picture of the color of the sky, the color of the heavens, telling us the Redeemer is coming from heaven. There's a man coming from heaven, from glory, coming to be the Redeemer of his people. And then there's purple. Purple is the color of royalty. Now this one who's coming is king. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. Any understanding of the kingship of Christ will stop a man immediately from begging people to accept it. Now, he's king. This one who's coming is king. He's coming to do his will. He's king. But you remember, same as what we talked about here at the gate, this purple is a mixture of the blue, the color of the heaven, and red, the color of Adam. Adam was made from the red clay. This was a recurring theme of the tabernacle. The purple, not only is it a picture of the kingship of Christ, it's a picture of the two natures of Christ, God and man. The God-man is coming. And then we have red. Well, that's the color of blood, telling us that this Redeemer is coming, the King is coming, the first time, not to reign, but to shed his blood as a sacrifice for the sin of his people. And the blood is pictured, and actual animal blood here at the altar is shown over and over and over and over again in this tabernacle. The blood that was shed in this place, and all the pictures of the blood, the atonement money, the red colors, all the blood
is all given to us as a picture of good things to come in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But now when Scripture says that, you know it's not talking about just any blood. It's not talking about the rivers of animal blood that all those high priests shed at this altar. All the blood that is sprinkled inside that tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. This is the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that's given as to cleanse us from all of our sins. Without the blood of Christ, we have no redemption and no forgiveness of sins. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom you have redemption, have, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Redemption and forgiveness in the blood of Christ. Without the blood of Christ, there'd be no justification. Romans 5, verse 9, being now justified, have, by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. How are you going to be saved from wrath? How are you going to be justified? By his blood. And that's the only way justification can come to a sinner. Justification with men is impossible. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 13, verse 39, all who believe in Christ are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses, from which you could not be justified by your obedience and your attempts at following the law of Moses. We're justified in Christ, by faith in Christ. Fourth, without the blood of Christ, there'd be no sanctification. Hebrews 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body, through the shedding of his blood, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. That's where sanctification is found. Without the blood of Christ, there'd be no cleansing from sin, both from the guilt of sin and from the filth of sin. I don't care how hard you scrub, how many religious ceremonies you go through, how many things that you think are sinful that you give up. We cannot scrub away the stain and the guilt of sin. The only way to be cleansed from our sin is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Cleansing from sin is found in the blood of Christ. The carnal mind, the nature that we're born with, is enmity against God. And the only way a sinner can have peace with God is through the blood. Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross. Now look over Revelation chapter 12. One more thing we have, we'll take the time to mention it anyway, in the blood of Christ. Revelation 12, verse 10. We have the victory through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. They overcame, got the victory. How? By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore, we have the victory, and we have rejoicing. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. For woe to the inhabitants of the earth, but rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, you've gotten the victory through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of Christ. Thank God for all this blood that's pictured here, for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have. And I tell you, I know the red embroidery here, this is not just something we're making up now. This red embroidery is a picture of the blood of Christ. Not just any blood, the blood of Christ. This is interesting. You know where they got this red dye? You know, they took the thread, linen thread, I suppose it's white, and they dyed it red. You know where they got the red dye? They didn't go down to Hobby Lobby and buy it. There was a red wine that they had. And they crushed that red worm and made the dye to dye this thread red. Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross, what did the Savior say? I'm a worm and no man. When did he say that? When he was crushed at Calvary, when the lifeblood was crushed out of him. That's where they got the red for this thread, from that red worm. Now you remember we looked at the gate. This gate, I told you, is a picture of Christ the way. This is the way to come into the tabernacle, this worm. Well, now we have the hanging of the door, and this door represents Christ the truth. Behind this door is where you see the truth of the tabernacle. You have to go behind the door to see the glory and the riches of this tabernacle. That's where you see the truth of the tabernacle revealed. Well, Christ said, I am the truth. He is the truth, the revelation of God. He's the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. He told His disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the revelation of the truth of God. And everything that we know about the Father has been revealed to us in Christ. We know the Father loves the people. How do we know that? He sent His Son to redeem them. We know the Father is merciful and gracious. Well, how do you know that? He sent His Son to be our sin bearer, so He could be merciful and gracious to us. We know God is wise. How do you know that? Because in Christ, God can be just and justified. We know God is holy and just. How do you know that? Look at Calvary. Look at the way He treated His Son when His Son was made sin for us. Even His Son got killed. Turned His back on Him and killed Him. God's holy and just. Christ is the truth. I hate to say about God, because He's so much more than just the truth about God. He is the truth of God. He is the revelation of the truth of God to men. And this door is the single entrance into the tabernacle. Now, men might call that narrow because it's single. They might think, well, you know, what if I want to come another way? Try, I suppose, if you want. God's provided one door. And men might call that narrow if they want to. But you know what? This door is as wide as the whole tabernacle itself. 15 by 15. You and me can fit through that. 15 by 15. It's as wide as the tabernacle itself. And the only way, you know what this is a picture of, the only way a sinner can come to God, into the truth of God, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He told His disciples, I am the door of the sheep. The sheep only want one door. They only need one door. Christ is the door of the sheep. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The only way God can be worshipped is in Christ. The only way the priest can come with the blood and perform the ceremonies of worship that he was supposed to perform was to come through this one door. That's the only way God can be worshipped, is in Christ. That's the only way He'll accept us. And men can call that narrow if they want to. But it's just like the gate. It's plenty wide for any sinner who will come to Christ. If you'll come naked, He'll clothe. If you'll come empty-handed and empty, He'll fill you. Now, if you're going to bring your own self-righteousness and your own works and your own deeds, you're too wide. Can't fit through. But if you'll come naked and empty, there's plenty of room for you, for every sinner who comes to Him. And this door, it always faces east toward the rising sun. You know, the east is the first place that we get any evidence that the darkness of night is in, because the east is where the sun rises. You know, when Christ was born, there hadn't been a prophet in Israel in over 400 years. 400 years of silence from God. And when God's silent, believe me, there's darkness. Complete and utter darkness in Israel. And that dark night ended when Christ was born in Bethlehem. Look in Luke chapter 1. Here's when Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, is speaking at the birth of his son.
Here he's speaking about the birth of the last of the Old Testament prophets in Luke 1, verse 76. And thou shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring, and that word is sunrise, whereby the day spring, the sun rising from on high, hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. This facing east, this door facing east, is a picture of the sunrise. Zechariah said, from on high. It's not rising from what appears to be low. You know, the sun rises from, looks like beneath the surface of the earth. This sun rising is from on high. This is the Son of God coming to give light to his people. The new gospel day is dawning in the day that Christ was born. The sun is rising. It's not really a new message. It's the same message, but the message now is not preached in pictures, in types. It's preached in the person that's born in Bethlehem, the rising of the sun. Now look over in Exodus 36, and I'll wind this up quickly. There were five pillars that this door, this hanging of the door, hung on. In Exodus 36, verse 38. And the five pillars of it with their hooks, and he overlaid their capitals, their tops, their crowns, and their fillets with gold. But their five sockets were of brass. Now if you look over in Exodus 26 at your leisure, you'll see that these posts were so like so much of the other items of the tabernacle. They are made of the incorruptible wood covered with gold. That's again the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ together, forming one post, one pillar, the God-man. And the only access into the tabernacle was through those posts, through the God-man. The only access that a sinner has to God is through Christ, the God-man. And that shows us the unspeakable grace of God. God is going to come as a man. God is going to become a man. So sinful men have access to God. Now that is unspeakable grace. Think about this. How many men do you know who would become a maggot so maggots could become men? None. You don't know anybody that would do that. And maggots haven't done anything to you or me, other than just be, you know, disgusting in our sight, but they haven't rebelled against you. They haven't done anything to you. They haven't killed your children. And we use that example, that's an insult to maggots. The insult to maggots everywhere. When Christ became a man, he came down much further to become a man than you and me would have to go down to become a man. That's true. And that is the, and you know what? And we're enemies of God by nature. Not only did he come down to become a man, men that are disgusting in his sight, he did it for his enemies. Those who are enemies against him. Now that's amazing grace. The God-man came, and like these pillars, the pillars held up this veil. Held it up so you could see the beautiful, cunning needlework and all the colors and just amazing veil that hung there. Well, that's a picture of Christ holding up both humanity and deity. He's holding up all the attributes of God so everyone can see them. And no one else but Christ could bear that burden. No one else but Christ could hold that up for men to see. And there in Exodus 36, we read that these pillars are topped with capitals. And what that is, it's a crown. And that is a crown of gold. Picture of the kingship of Christ. He's crowned with glory and honor. And the sockets that those pillars stood in were made of brass. Remember, brass is a picture of strength and also a picture of the ability to withstand fire. We read this last week in Revelation 1. Remember when John was on the Isle of Patmos and he got that vision of Christ? What did he see? He said, feet like that of fine brass as if they'd been burned in a furnace. Wonder why John saw that.
because his feet had been burned in a furnace, in a hot furnace. Christ walked through the furnace of God's wrath against the sin of his people. And listen, he walked all the way through. Every inch of that furnace, he walked. Christ was not spared any of the judgment that our sins deserve. That judgment was not mixed with the first drop of mercy. He walked all the way through. And we need to always remember this. We have a great gospel to preach, don't we? My goodness. We preach a gospel that declares to sinners forgiveness of sins. We proclaim to captives liberty. Our gospel preaches to dead people eternal life. Our gospel preaches to rebels the precious promises of God in His Son. But we need to never forget that all that wonderful, glorious, good news that we rejoice in comes to us through what that brass represents because of the sufferings of Christ. We have access to God. A believer has access to God at all times, but we only have it because it cost Christ being cut off from the Father. We have a full and free salvation. It doesn't cost you anything. We have it because Christ paid the ransom price through his sufferings and death. We enjoy complete liberty. A believer, a child of God, is at full liberty. We have it at the cost of Christ being made captive for our sins. Never forget. I hope we never get over the sufferings of Christ, the unspeakable agony of his soul that this brass represents, that set us free, that give us this glorious gospel to preach. It all comes to us at the expense of the suffering of Christ our Savior. All right, we'll pick up there in 2 weeks, Lord willing.